Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of John, John 20. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. General John Brown Gordon was one of the most gallant and best known of Confederate generals. He was always in the thick of the fight, and in fact, so much so, at the Battle of Sharpsburg, the bloodiest day in the Civil War, that he was wounded 5 times, twice in the left leg, once in the right leg, once in his left arm, so badly that it nicked an artery and he lost the use of it. Once again, then in the right shoulder. But the worst wound was a wound that he took because he wouldn't leave the field and stayed on trying to command his soldiers. He took a wound that shattered his cheekbone and came out his jaw. After a long period of convalescence, he returned and followed out the rest of the war as a major general and was in effect serving as a lieutenant general before the war ended, and led the final attack at Appomattox before the surrender. He was highly involved in politics in the state of Georgia after the war. And an incident is told that he was involved in quite a disagreement in a senatorial campaign that he was involved in. In those days, senators were elected not by the people in general, but by the state legislators. And in this man who had actually served under General Gordon was his dire political enemy. And they had had many conflicts on the floor of the Georgia state legislature. When finally it came time for him to cast his vote for senator, he had to finally walk across the front to the place where the ballot box was, and in doing so, he had to walk past the former General Gordon, and he noticed that left side of his face. In fact, every picture I've ever seen of General Gordon, he's always either in profile or partial profile, hiding that left side of his face. But when he finally couldn't hide it from everybody, as the man walked by and looked and saw that face, he hesitated in front of the crowd, said, "I can't do it. My vote is going to be for General Gordon." And as he walked back by, he came close to the dais, and in a whispering voice, he said to the general, "General, please forgive me." He said, "I had forgotten the scars." The scars of Jesus Christ are something that very often, I'm afraid, we forget, and have been something that has been stressed throughout history. If the scars of a man can move someone to change his vote on who he wants to be senator, how much more should the scars of Jesus change us in so many ways? It worked that way with Thomas. Do you remember in the 20th chapter of the book of John, when we find Jesus appearing to all of his apostles save Thomas? And Thomas somehow, I guess, believes that all of the rest of the apostles have gone nuts, because he says, "Unless I can take and put my hands in the place where the nails were in his hands, and unless I can take and put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe that he was raised." It tells us in chapter 20 of the book of John, in verses 24 through 29, that when Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them. And when Jesus came, so the other disciples were saying to him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see in the hand the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger, and see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." There's no evidence that that's what Thomas had to do when finally faced with those nail-scarred hands and that wounded side of Jesus that he made available to him. But it was the scars of Jesus that moved him to the point of saying, "My Lord and my God." He knew what was there. He knew what he had seen. He had seen those scars, and now, moved by those scars, he called out Jesus by who he really was, his Lord and his God. Jesus responds with these words. He says, "Because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." There were going to be many others throughout the history of the presentation of the gospel who weren't going to have seen those scars like Thomas saw them, but who were going to be reminded of the scars of Jesus Christ from time to time throughout the gospel. In fact, it was a centerpiece of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember in the second chapter of the book of Acts, when in that very first gospel sermon, the Holy Spirit comes upon Peter and the rest of the apostles, and they speak in languages that they hadn't studied. And as the crowd gathers to see what's going on, everybody doesn't quite understand what it is because it's been accompanied by the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And somebody, one smart aleck in the crowd, says, "They're full of new wine." And Peter takes that as his opportunity to say, "These men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he begins to associate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit promised by Joel in Joel 2 with the events that were taking place there in Acts 2. Later on in that sermon, in the 22nd verse of Acts 2, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to me. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." The very core of the gospel from the very beginning has been the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As it's defined in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we see here the Apostle Paul emphasizes this as being the gospel. The response to it, of course, is when people come in faith, showing it through repentance and confessing that Jesus Christ is that Son of God and being baptized so their sins can all be washed away. But the gospel itself is people remembering the scars. remembering what was done for them, remembering that a long, long time ago in a place far, far away, God sent His Son to this world to die as a sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven. And here we see the Apostle Peter talking to people who had been around that weekend several weeks before, and he brings to their mind the scars of Jesus Christ. Sometime later, do you remember there was an occasion in which a lame man was healed at the Gate Beautiful, and the second gospel sermon that we have any record of was preached. Wasn't able to be completed, however, because we see Peter and John arrested, and they're taken before a partial session of the Sanhedrin, and they challenge them because they're preaching out a gospel that is challenging them, in effect, and the judgment of these people who had Jesus crucified. I want you to notice, though, in verses 8 through 12, the very focus of the gospel that is preached even to these people, as unlikely as they would be to be prospects of the gospel. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man's been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved." You see, the scars of Jesus are not just some peripheral part of this whole story about Jesus. Here you've got the babe in a manger, and here you have him going off and running away when he's 12 years old so that he can be there in the temple. And here you have the story about Jesus, and he heals this blind man, and he does this, and he does this. Let me tell you, all of that is important to help us understand about this God who became flesh. But you know what's so important for us to recognize is to remember the scars. You forget the scars of Jesus Christ. You forget the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's why it is important to you. Because someone that you didn't even know, with you in mind, died and took the nails in his hands and in his feet and took the spear in his side for you, so that the penalty for your sins could be taken away. In the story about the Ethiopian nobleman in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, do you remember this man? Because he was a eunuch, had come all the way from Ethiopia and the court of Candace to worship there, not in the temple, he wouldn't have been allowed, but to worship there on the periphery and to be able to worship God to the best of his ability. But yet we see, as he is leaving Jerusalem, he is reading from an Isaiah scroll. I don't know how many people personally owned an Isaiah scroll. I would say probably the number couldn't have been more than 20 in the world at this time. And here you have somebody has an Isaiah scroll on his own that he's looking through. And here, as he's reading this, it tells us that the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot, in verse 29 of chapter 8. So Philip ran up, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. And in your Bibles, it's Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Turn over, if you will, in your Bibles to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, for just a minute. Let's fill out the context of that passage for just a minute. Isaiah 53. Here in this particular passage, it's talking about a very serious situation. In verses 4 through 6, it says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him smitten, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The Jews always have had a difficulty understanding who this was talking about, because it's never fit in with their picture of a conquering Messiah. Many of them have said it personifies Israel and the suffering that Israel has undergone through the years. But still to this day, they have difficulty understanding who it would apply to. And thus the question that the eunuch asked Philip, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road and came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? One of the things that I think is so important about this passage is it tells us that preaching Jesus is something that includes preaching about baptism, doesn't it? Because he began from this passage in Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him, and the man who is being taught is the one who asked the question, why can't I be baptized? He didn't come up with that through inspiration. He came up with that because he'd been taught that in the teaching about Jesus. You're not teaching someone about Jesus unless you teach them about the response to Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel. But let me tell you, what is important to understand is what led up to all this. A passage in the Old Testament that has bumfuzzled the Jews for centuries is one that here Philip applies and answers the question by in effect saying, yes, this is talking about Jesus. The one who was born for this. The one who lived for this, and one by whose stripes you are healed. And upon hearing about Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made on the cross, you know what he responds by doing? Saying, listen, we've got some water here and we don't have it just everywhere in Gaza. Why can't I be baptized? You see, the scars are so important because they serve as the very core of everything that is taught. They serve as the very heart of the gospel itself. When the Apostle Paul is talking about his preaching in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, do you remember we looked at this morning in our class in 1 Corinthians? He says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I taught you. I taught you about Jesus Christ and him crucified. I tried to emphasize to you the scars to motivate you to respond in faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he describes it to the Galatians in the third chapter of the book of Galatians. Although he's challenging them about the false gospel that they have accepted, many of them, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He's saying, that's what I did when I taught you. I taught you about Jesus Christ and his scars. Have you forgotten the scars? Many of them had. And had let false teachers come along and destroy the faith that they had been taught initially. Memorials are so important. I hope you've had some occasion today to be able to see some of the things that have taken place in this 10th anniversary of 9/11. I think one of the most poignant to me was to see the reading of the names of those who died on this day and by relatives as they read the names of certain people, and then they came to their own relative and had some personal, poignant statement to make about the relative that they lost. Because while others may have grown war weary, while others may have forgotten and thought about what an economic drain certain things have become on our economy, while others have thought, well, it may be time to live and let live, and after all, you know, there's always going to be terrorists and there's nothing we can do about it. It was interesting to see certain people who would never forget the scars as the names were read. One by one by one, well over 3,000 names were read. And to see that monument with the names all etched around the sides of it in the place where one of those buildings had stood. It's interesting to me that the memorials that the Lord has instituted have always been important. You remember when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, the Lord wanted them to go get large stones from the center of the river and take those and put them up on the other side so that people would understand that here is the crossing place, one, so that they were within sight of the place where they were crossed, and at another place where they had crossed over to. They'd take those 12 stones And there at Gilgal, people would be able to walk by. So he says in chapter 7 in the book of Joshua, in time to come when your sons ask you, what mean these stones? You'll tell them that here the Lord cut off the waters of the Jordan and they stood up in a heap while the children of Israel crossed over on dry land. There were other memorials that were the festive, holy days of the children of Israel. Do you remember that night when the Lord passed over the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn of every animal and every human being in all the land in which he didn't see the doorposts and the lintels of the house spread with blood from the sacrificial lamb that he had commanded? They remembered that every year in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and its most important day, Passover. God wanted people to remember things that he had done for them. Feast of Tabernacles. Sukkot means booths, because the people lived in booths. Booth, that's more than one booth. You say it in the plural and it sounds like booze, but it's not the Feast of Booze. It's the Feast of Booths. And here in the Feast of Booths, they live like they lived during those years that they wandered in the wilderness, so that they would remember as God would, as they lived during that time that God took care of them for 40 years in the wilderness. It's interesting to me that really of the two ordinances that we have in the New Testament church that the Lord has ordained for us to keep, both of them have something to do with his death. As the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter in verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You know, some people, especially in the first century, thought this was a very morbid-sounding ceremony, but it was to help people remember the scars, to remember that we're a blood-bought people, to remember that we are able to stand where we stand in our relationship with God because somebody died for us. And this is more than just somebody dying on some unnamed battlefield or someone taking scars from some unnamed battlefield, but it is someone who was God's son who came to this world to partake of human flesh, to suffer the difficulties that human beings have to suffer, and then die the cruel death on Calvary so that you and me might have hope. That's why we do it every week, and I'll tell you, that's why we better not do it casually every week. That's why it better be important to us every week. That's why it better be something that is valuable to us every week. Because in it we remember the scars. But in that other ordinance that we see being instituted by the Lord, we see also the very means by which you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ has something to do with the death of Jesus. In the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the Father, the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Now, this has to do with both the death and resurrection of Jesus, but isn't it interesting that when a person comes to the watery grave of baptism, they come saying that I come putting to death my old man of sin, and I want him buried and put out of the way, and I want to take advantage of the forgiveness made available in Jesus Christ so that I can be raised to walk a new life. The Lord ordains two things, basically, that are ceremonies that we follow, and in those actions that we take seriously and that we follow as New Testament Christians, both of them have something to do with remembering the scars of Jesus Christ, remembering what it cost us. I bet some of you shed a tear or two as you saw some of the ceremonies today about 9/11/01, especially with some of those pictures that bring back the memories that we all have. It's one of those things that you'll always remember where you were if you're old enough to have any memory of it. Still remember Jesse calling in Florida and my parents visiting here, and we turned on the TV, and there they were already, the buildings already aflame. We can remember the scars from things like that, but you know, we need to remember the scars of Jesus. Because if we don't, we've lost sight of the very thing that makes the gospel the gospel and gives it its power, is the ability for us to remember what Jesus Christ has done for each one of us. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 15, not only should it be something that's a motivator, though, for people to be able to come to Christ, but it ought to be something that motivates people to live for Christ. In verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." It's like the Apostle Paul saying, I just can't get the death of Christ out of my mind. I think it's that same motivation that motivated Peter when he stood up and spoke before the same group, many of whom that were crying out for Jesus' blood earlier, but now are standing there, and he boldly speaks out in the name of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, because he hasn't forgotten the scars. The reason that the Apostle Paul preaches is he says, the love of Christ controls me. It moves me. It makes me do what I need to do, because I can't lose sight of it. If we remembered the scars, do you think it'd be hard for us to remember to come to church? Do you think it'd be hard for us to remember to come to Bible class? Do you think it'd be hard for us to remember to live in such a way that's consistent with the will of God throughout the week? Do you think it'd be hard for us to keep our priorities ordered as they need to be? Brethren, we need to remember the scars and make sure that our lives are motivated by the very fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for us. We don't have the privilege that Thomas did to be able to put his hand in the prints and his hand in the side, which Jesus offered him. No evidence that he did it. But through the eyes of faith, we can look and see exactly what was portrayed before us by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, and Jude as men who boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let us understand exactly what has been done for us. How can we live lives of indifference when Jesus bore the scars that were intended for us? As you go through your week this week, I want you to remember the scars and to live a life that's different because you keep those always in mind. Perhaps there are those in the audience who have not ever become Christians. I want you to remember the scars and remember that these scars were made for you. It's easy to think, well, you know, he did it for the world, but let me tell you, he did it for you too. Because the idea of heaven eternally without you was an idea that was so heinous to the Lord, he said, I've got to try something to keep that from happening. And he sent his son to live and to die on the cross so that hopefully by the motivation of his scars you might be healed and not have to take the stripes that you are due because of your sinfulness. Come in faith. Repent of the things that you've done that are wrong. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as we saw in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, you can be baptized into Jesus' death and then be raised to walk in newness of life. We can do that this evening. But you have to make the first step. Remember the scars and allow Jesus Christ to be someone whose sacrifice for you motivates you to live the kind of life that you need to live through the memorials that we observe each week and through the memorial that you observe when you become a Christian. And as you look back, those of you who are Christians, upon what you promised when you became Christians. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone as they make things right with their Heavenly Father this evening, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.